Father, we realize from this video called The Good Test that most people don't understand still, that our sin has separated us from you. And most people today, even in our country, think that your crucifixion was all that's needed. They don't understand that it's a two-part package that you've given to us. It's not just your Son coming to earth, born of a virgin, sinless life, dying for us, but that it also required His resurrection. So help us to understand that second part as we process all of this in our lives. And may we walk out of here different because we spent time with You and Your Word. May we walk out eager to reach out to people like we just saw on the video who think they're going to get in by their good works, and help them to see what Your Word really says. So guide us for a few more minutes through Your Word so that we have clear understanding, and then may we be doers of it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12 takes a, or 15, I'm sorry, verses 12 to 19 brings a second part into this video. They did such a good job explaining that I wanted to use it this morning. It's not normal, don't get dependent on it. And I'm not a video, so it'll be a little different coming from me. But 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. Paul is in a chapter referring to the resurrection. The Corinthians had a lot of trouble with a lot of issues. And so you can read through the book of 1 Corinthians and see where they're at. Paul takes a chunk of time in 1 Corinthians 15 to explain the resurrection as the second part. Verses 1 to 11 gives the historical aspect of it. It's real. He gives you a lot of reasons for you to understand that the resurrection really happened. No doubt whatsoever. 12 to 19, as we're looking at really quickly this morning, it's logical. He's going to lay out some facts that you have to understand. If there is no resurrection, we're in big trouble. 12 to 28, it's theological, with a focus on God and what He's done. 29 to 34, experiential. It's daily. It's a responsibility for us to recognize the resurrection. 35 to 49, it's very practical. And an emphasis to what's going to happen to the dead. They're going to resurrect if they know Christ. And in 50 to 58, it's eternal. First part of that, 35 to 49, focuses on the dead. 50 to 58 focuses on the living. It shows what God is going to do for those who really know Him. That day is coming. There'll be a change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as we receive new bodies. Not referring to the rapture directly, but what's going to happen to us with our new life in Christ. And so as you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, we read these words. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? What does it take to become a believer? Faith in Christ Himself. Specifically, if you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verses 3 and 4, there's two things. In his faith in His death and faith in His resurrection. He puts both of them there. Oftentimes when you hear the gospel presented, like you hear some of what the video was covering, they're only focused on His death. He died for your sins. Okay, it's all done. He paid my sin debt. I'm free. I can go. Requires the resurrection. They go together. And the gospel is the death and resurrection. We say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to tell somebody of how they can come to know Jesus Christ. I don't know how to be a witness. You be a witness by sharing two things. Christ died for your sins. Proof of that is?
They buried Him.
They buried Him. That's what He's saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Second point is, He arose from the dead. Proof of that?
Witnesses.
Over 500 saw Him at one time in various situations. So the gospel is His death and His resurrection. Proof of His death? They buried Him. You don't bury live people, right? Proof of His resurrection? He appeared. Dead people don't come back from the grave. Sad to say, and they will someday because of Christ, if they know Him. And so He lays this out to the Corinthians. He said, if Christ is preached, we have proclaimed this. This is a message that we have announced openly and publicly. You can't miss it, Corinthians. This is written shortly, a couple decades after Christ had died and resurrected. This was known by many people in His day. He said, if that's what's been proclaimed to you, how can you, Corinthians, say that there is no resurrection? What does that tell you about those people saying that? They are not believers. To become a believer, you don't just believe in his death, you also believe in his resurrection. If there's some among them, as he says there in verse 12, that are saying there's no resurrection of the dead, they would probably say, oh, no, 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 that's not what we're saying. We're saying Christ rose. We just don't think anybody else will. And there is a little bit of a struggle going on there. That's what Paul's trying to clarify as he writes to them. That's the riddle. How can this be? And so we see that Jesus Christ clearly presented himself. Go back to Acts 1:3. A couple chapters or books back. Acts chapter 1. What is taking place here in this chapter? What do we call this? One fancy word? Ascension, okay? It leads into the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is called the Ascension. It's when Christ ascended from planet Earth. You look at verse 3, before he leaves them, he says, the writer here is Luke, collected this information. He says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Is it clear? Did he kind of just give them a little peek for 5 minutes and then run away? No. Many convincing proofs. And then he's with them as he goes out of their sight, and you read into the chapter a little further, he ascends out of their sight into the clouds. When's the last time you saw that? Never. If I claimed I was going to do that on some particular Sunday, you think we'd have a few more people attend? If we announced it well enough? Jack is going to rise up right from the pulpit and go right through the ceiling and go up to heaven. His work on earth is done. Probably wouldn't work too good. Might even get some TV cameras here. But how many people would follow the next week to visit? Because Jack wouldn't go through the ceiling. Well, I could. I could have some mechanical way of pulling myself through, and it may hurt a little bit, but it wouldn't be exactly what they were looking for. To see Jesus Christ himself rise up and speak to them as he leaves, and two angels show up and talk to them about it, and many convincing proofs, and on. He says, this is what you've been exposed to. But he says in verse 13, here's some repercussions. If you guys are really going to believe that Christ has not resurrected, if you just want to focus on his death, and then you want to, as the video did, kind of deny what really took place, you know you're a liar, but I'm good enough to go to heaven. You know you're a sinner that in a variety of ways. You know you've stolen things. You know you've lusted. You know all those things that have taken place. And yet we really don't want to believe that I'm all that bad and that God really is going to condemn me to hell. And the message today is very, very extensive on that. There's even so-called evangelicals that are writing books, and one's out very popular right now, that says there is no hell, from somebody within the church. I guess God's a liar. Because he says it many ways, in many places, through many teachers, especially Christ himself. So here's the repercussions. 5 points. Point number one, verse 13. If there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Okay, let's establish that. Let's clarify for you Corinthians. If there is no resurrection of believers, then Jesus hasn't resurrected either. You cannot have it separated. They go together. So he establishes that really clearly right up front. No crucifixion, or maybe the crucifixion was just an illusion. He didn't really die, and so there's no really resurrection. It was a deception. Jesus Christ is a liar. Maybe he's a lunatic, but he's not Lord, right? So he establishes the reality of that is missing. If that's the case, nobody's resurrected. We've got a problem. We just lost our leader. Verse 14, point number two. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Who's speaking there? The apostles. The ones that are the proclaimers, the heralds that are going out making this really clear. He says, our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Who's that? The believers, the Corinthians specifically here, but then in turn to the rest of us. So he laid out two parts of it, two halves, same coin, a logical inference that he's making here. He says, our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. He uses a very particular word here. And vain is kind of the idea of being empty, void, worthless, futile. There's no internal benefits. You get nothing out of this for yourself is what it's coming down to. So the message is worthless. My belief in the message is worthless. And believers basically are wasting their time. Right? That's pretty sad. Why does he wait to the end of this letter? If that's really where the Corinthians are at, why does he wait to the end of the letter to clarify this one? I think it's because it's most important. I think he was trying to get their attention. You go through the book and they have some serious issues, most of which I've never seen in any churches I've ever been in. And I've seen some pretty horrible things. Justifies sin in many churches. But he goes to the end here and he's trying to stress to them, our whole message, the point of our lives, that what we're doing going out here, we're risking our very lives before the world. It's vain. It's empty. It's void of any effect. And your faith is also vain. So what should we do then? If that's the case, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. Why waste my time? Why are you here this morning? There's fish to catch. There's games to watch. There's trips to take. There's sleep to get, right? You'd still be in bed. It's the weekend. Why would I bother? Have I just been in this delusion with everybody else and I just kind of go along with the flow? Not me. I remember as a 7-year-old receiving Christ, as an 8-year-old being baptized, and then going through a church split. As a 16-year-old being challenged to come back, and sitting in a church and realizing it was true. Opening a Bible and asking my sister, did God use apes to make man? She didn't know, so I had to go find out. And God has given me so much evidence over the years to make it very clear. I told you what I did in chapter 1. And I started reading the Bible and reading the Bible and reading the Bible. And I started growing and I went off to Bible college and I didn't want to be a pastor. But nobody else would do it. And they still won't do it. And yet I've known Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior with great conviction, with great joy, with great anticipation of what's coming. I haven't struggled like the Corinthians. My preaching is not in vain. My faith is not in vain. It's real. But they've got a third point here. Not only has Christ not been raised, not only has preaching and faith also been in vain, but he says in verse 15, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God. We're liars, just like you saw on the video. Because what has God said? He witnessed that we were witnessing against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact he has not been raised. God said, I raised him. I'm going out and claiming something that isn't true. I'm becoming a false witness. If God really, flipping it around, said, nope, I didn't raise him, then I'm saying something, then I'm lying. But if God has said that he's raised him, what am I doing? Why am I resisting? Jesus Christ is still in the grave. He's the same as all the other religious leaders. Karl Marx, Muhammad, Buddha, name somebody. They're all dead. Jesus Christ? He's alive. Is he alive because I say so? No. Why is he alive? God says so. How else do I know he's alive? He appeared. There's many witnesses that have testified that would hold up in a court of law. What's that? Oh. How do I know? Because I sing songs? Okay, creation proclaims a creator. So it fits in. It gives me some evidence that backs up the scriptures that also testify.
God's word tells us he'll come again.
He tells us he's coming again, which I can't prove yet. But when that day happens, it'll become more evidence. But what do I already know? What's that? Okay, I personally have conviction. What happened to the disciples? At the cross, they were strong, determined, willing to die for Christ, right?
No.
Peter denies him 3 times that he even knew him. And he promised he wouldn't do that. And he swears the 3rd time to give emphasis to it. What happened to them on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes, lives on from the inside out and changed them dramatically. And the religious leaders in chapter 3 of Acts come along and they go, these are uneducated, untrained men. What happened to them? And the only thing they could tell was they've been with Jesus. How else do I know? Is the tomb empty or full? It's empty, but I wasn't there. So I'm taking somebody else's testimony for it. How many? Okay, the 500 at one time and the various other witnesses going in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, they've testified. How else do I know? Okay, ultimately by faith, because I wasn't there and I'm going to have to take the word of everything. But there's far more out there. When they do archaeology, what do they find? Amazing. They cut a road in Israel. We drove by it in the bus years back. There was a tomb. They cut open this tomb. They didn't know. It was just like all the other tombs. They found more of them. They're all over the place. And what do they have in front of them? Oh, rocks that roll. Interesting. I thought they made all that up. Everything I check out in Scripture verifies that what he said was true. Archaeology galore. Oodles of information. The Romans even got in on it. They testified. Some of their historians told us that it happened. This Jesus. They put a guard in front of the tomb. They gave a bribe to their the Roman guards when they fell asleep, so to speak. They were petrified. Conked over when the angels show up. That's a normal reaction when we see angels, right? They bribe them. Don't tell anybody. What did they know? He resurrected. They've covered up and covered up and covered up. And what has God done? Made it extremely clear, and many other facts that you can check out for yourself. God has not left us without witness. Many convincing proofs to the disciples, many more to us as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most attested event that's ever taken place in history. Why isn't the people believe it? Just like a fear. Why weren't they sinners in the video? Because they don't want to be. That's all it comes down to. They admitted they did the sin. They were hoping for a bribe judge, or some kind of a compromise, or that, well, I'm not all that bad, or I'm better than most other people. Or they look for excuses. What has God said? God's type A+, right? Black and white. He's made it crystal clear throughout the ages what he required. When Adam and Eve sinned, he said, oh, you poor little people. You misunderstand my first instructions. So I'm going to repeat it again for you. We're going to give you a second chance. Call off the angels. No, no, no. You don't need an angel guarding out there. We don't need a flaming sword that turns in every direction. We're going to be nice to you today. And if you mess up again, we'll give you a third chance. That's just how God is, right? Never. Why am I making up this false God that I think is going to do it my way when the time comes? He has stated it clearly what he has done. The resurrection happened, and I can verify it for myself. The tomb is empty. But here, point three says we're found to be false witnesses. Because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And that's what they're claiming. But that's not what God says. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. I think we covered that. He reiterates that. He's stressing this point. Jesus and the rest of us. He's resurrected. We're going to resurrect if we're in Christ. That's a good thing to emphasize and to repeat. Verse 17, fourth point. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. He uses a different Greek word here. The first one he uses describes more of an internal effect that's taking place. This one's more of an external. This focuses on the uselessness of it, the aimlessness of it. It has no results that are useful to me. It's erroneous. It accomplishes nothing. And he reemphasizes the second part, you're still in your sins. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. I thought Christ dying on the cross for my sins paid for them. What's the resurrection have to do with my sins? His death isn't enough. Romans 4, chapter 5, or verse 5. You turn back one book. Also written by Paul. Verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, he who was delivered up. Why? Because of our transgressions. Yes, he went to the cross for my sins. But it says, and, in verse 25 there, Romans 4, was raised because of our justification. See, the resurrection completes the process. He died, he made the payment for my sins, but his resurrection brings justification. God declares me righteous in Christ. That's a free gift. I didn't earn it. In case you don't know me very well. If you do know me very well, you recognize I didn't earn it. I'm a rotten sinner. I did not want to stand up and be asked those questions like they were on that video. I'd be just like that guy, looking around, see who was listening. Do I have to admit this in public? We're sinners. I'm still in my sins if there's been no resurrection. It's important. It's extremely important that we recognize that and accept it. The resurrection justifies sinners. His death paid their sin debt, but the resurrection justifies. To be declared righteous, you know, he's talking about blackmailing the judge in that video, and you picture that. Can you blackmail God? That's pretty funny, even to use that word. But bribe, maybe, but blackmail is kind of a strange thing to say about God. Like he's got some wiggle room or something. What would God want that you had? Or what would God not want you to reveal that you could say about him so you could blackmail him? Anyway, I think they got the wrong point when they're trying to explain it. But the idea of bribing him, oh yeah, but there's a lot of things I have that God wants. Hey, I can make promises galore. And I'm going to withhold those promises if he didn't do what I want. You're seeing that today in a lot of children. We have a child-centered society.
I think you meant negotiate.
Negotiate, is that the... Yeah, that might work for that. But as you go through here, he's struggling to make these points. Christ has not been raised. Preaching is vain. Faith is vain. You're false witnesses. You're still in your sins. No external benefits. Fruitless. Vain. You stand condemned. And the fifth point he makes there in verse 18. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. That's sad. That's what most people are hoping will never happen. And yet, God, who cannot lie, Hebrews makes it clear. I think Titus 1 makes it clear. It's impossible for God to lie. And yet people are banking on the fact that he lied. So they're hoping he will not come down on them. They've perished. There's many people today who do not want there to be a hell. Soul sleep works. Annihilation works. Purgatory works. No hell at all. I mean, whatever. You kind of come up with all these ideas. Well, why don't you go back to the one who's in charge, created all things. He's going to reign forever and ever. What did he say? He said there's a literal hell. Talks more about hell than he talks about heaven. And he says that there are people who are going to end up there. Not because God wants them there, but because they don't want God. He's not willing that any should perish in 2 Peter 3:9. He says in Matthew 25:41 that he created hell for the devil and his angels. Not for man. If anybody doesn't want them there, it's God. He sent his own son to pay our sin debt so that we wouldn't have to be separated from him forever and ever. He killed the animals. They probably were sheep. Maybe young ones. In the Garden of Eden, and covered them up. Fig leaves don't hold up very well. But it's all that man had. He shed blood as a picture of what would ultimately come. God did that. God makes a promise in chapter 3, verse 15, that ultimately there would come one who would crush Satan's head. God loves us, and he's demonstrated it, not willing that any should perish. But he said, if you have no resurrection, God has no choice. And you have... In this case, it's a middle voice. You have destroyed yourself in the Greek. You can have an active voice, something you do. You can have a passive voice, something that's done to you. The Greek has a middle voice. And I've explained this a number of times, but just to make sure you understand. This is a middle voice. God says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have destroyed themselves, have deprived themselves, have ruined themselves. That's what he's saying. You've pushed away the solution. You won't take it. And I'm not here to convince you. And I don't like pastoring from emotions. And if anything, I'm accused of being kind of cold. Come on, give me some words. Black and white.
Calculating.
Calculating. That's kind of negative. I'll give you a couple more. Humorous, is that what it was? Oh, I'm humorous. Oh, that's positive. Thank you.
Cute.
Devin's trying to get brownie points. But it's fascinating to me how much God loves me. I've never gotten over this. I weep and weep and weep over songs that describe his death and his resurrection. I hope you do too. It's joyful, but it's also sorrowful. This makes me weep, watching that video, because that's me. I'm guilty. Yesterday. We're not talking 5 years ago. We're talking about some selfishness, some laziness. Yesterday. I won't name the sins, because I'll get in trouble for that, and this is on tape, or recorded. And you will use it against me. This is a court of law. But he's trying to say, there's a riddle here. There's a problem in this church. there are some of you who don't even believe that Christ has been raised. And so he explains to them the problem. Here's the repercussions, five of them. Christ, if Christ hasn't been raised, you preach in vain, your faith is vain, false witness is still in your sins. And worst of all, it's a Corinthian, or the Thessalonians came to find out. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is sad. Paul goes out of his way in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 to tell them, no. He's coming back. You don't have to be alive to get it. It's not a bonus if you're still walking and breathing on planet Earth. And so you got these people trying to hang on. No. It covers you alive or dead. Great, great policy. Free. You throw out the resurrection in this passage, you throw out the New Testament. The resurrection was not only possible, it was essential. And I want to lock that in as we celebrate Resurrection Day. Men call it Easter. It comes from Ishtar, as a goddess that was worshipped in the past. I struggle to say that. But the eyewitnesses, the written record, the oral record, the archaeology, the angel appearances, the prophecy, the transformed lives of these disciples, all those things go into the proof that's there. I have seen people, and I won't name names today, but I've seen people who are as bad as they can be in their sin. They receive Christ, and within the next day, even, one person I'm thinking of changed like night and day. And I'm going, what is that? It's not the world. The world doesn't offer any psychologists or 12-step programs that turn somebody around instantly. It's a change from the heart. It's the Holy Spirit coming to indwell them. It's the new creature in Christ Jesus. I made a list here of marks of a believer. It's true repentance, it's genuine growth, and it's a heavenly focus. There's three things that have stood out to me. What do you look like today? When you're going out of here in a few minutes and the world's going to look at you, are they seeing Christ? If not, there's one of two reasons. You're either wearing camo, spiritual camo, trying to cover up so they won't know he's there. Or you don't know him. Which one is it? We give lots of excuses. We're just like the video. We try to justify, well, I'm not so bad. Do you really know him? If you really know him, there's going to be true repentance, a changed life. That's my position. That's that justification. As I trust in his death and his resurrection, I'm changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 really explains that. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Does that happen? It's radical. It's not religious. It's not just on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock or 10:30 or whenever you show up. It's a lifestyle. It's radical. If it's not there, I check things out. Find out why it's missing. True repentance is a change of mind, which turns me around 180 degrees. There's a genuine growth there. The past is my faith in Christ. The present is my love for Christ. A genuine growth. I'm changing. It's a more of a practical thing. It's demonstrated by my love for one another. Everybody in the church is perfect, so that makes it really easy, right? We have no trouble. There's no problems that go on in this church ever. Just don't tell anybody that because it will grow like crazy if they find that out. We're commanded to love because we need to love each other and we need to be loved. The repentance brings a positional stance. The genuine love and growth brings a practical stance. And it shows up. John 13, John 14, John 15. They'll know you're my disciples by your love. And that love will be explained and demonstrated to one another. But the third one is this heavenly focus. A lot of people worry today politically. This is more the potential that comes out of a believer. You're going from justification to sanctification to glorification. You have this person who has made a confession. Then they're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. There's cooperation. And then there's anticipation. And so I look at the world today, and do I get all bent out of shape? Yes, I do. Tell the truth. Come on, I have to give you a good test. I get bent out of shape. But do I get bent out of shape because of what God's doing? No. Am I bent out of shape if I'm really trusting His Word about what's coming? No. It's just the process between now and then that bothers me a lot. They're lying. They're taking away stuff. They're taxing higher. Things are going to change. We may lose our country altogether, our constitution, everything that it stands for. It means a lot to me, but it doesn't mean everything to me. What God has promised, they can't take away. What God gives me is an anticipation of the expectant hope they can't take away. My faith was a gift from God. My love is cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Gift from God. My hope is a gift from God. The first one's given by Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. The second one's given as I'm led by the Spirit. The third one is, as I'm living for God, anticipating that His promises are true and I'm going to be with Him someday. I'm a black and white person. I look for facts. You can't just tell me things and, oh yeah, okay, I believe that. Great. Now, took me probably 7 years of Bible college and seminary until I finally said, okay, God, I'm done. And I literally told Him in one of my classes, I'm done. He knew what I was talking about. I had reached the point where I was convinced the Bible is the Word of God. I checked it out thoroughly enough that I put my full confidence in spite of what I'm hearing today. Anybody watch Channel 36, the History Channel, yesterday? I hope not. Not because it's a bad thing necessarily, but it was about the Antichrist, it was a bunch of biblical things, and I watched some of that, and that's where I had some of my sins yesterday. I was up to that. One hour was on angels. They distorted as badly as you can distort everything in the Bible. They had these professors from schools that are giving them the opinion that matters. And I'm listening there going, one lady was on there, and I'm just picking on the lady. One lady was on there and said, lady, that's not what the verse says. She misquoted this verse big time. Permanently put into the video, permanently shared with all the viewers. They think it's true. What have I told you to do?
Check it out.
Read your Bible for yourself. You're not spectators. The only reason you're spectators right now is because you're coming in here to get equipped. You're coming in here to get built, to kind of be recharged. You're coming in here to find out some truth maybe that you didn't already know. And you're coming here for me to slap you around a little bit, right? You call it stepping on toes. But then we go back to work. This is your R&R right now. Great. But we're going out to do the work of the ministry that God's called us to, and some of it's taking place right now. There's a reality in verse 19 as I close this off. He says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I think that's a fascinating statement from Paul. What is he trying to say? If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. He uses the perfect tense here in verse 19. And I'm sorry for throwing these out, but that's how God wrote it. Perfect tense is a combination in the Greek of a past and a present. We don't have it in English. They have to give you two different words or figure out some other way to try to make sense out of it. But Paul's going away, and he's saying, what you have done in the past, you've been hoping, and you continue to hope in the present. The results are, if it's in this life only, if there's no resurrection, then you are, of all people that have ever lived, the most to be pitied. What's he trying to say? I feel sorry for you. He's writing to Corinthians. He's writing a church of believers. He's writing a church in chapter 1. He says, you have all the spiritual gifts represented in this church. And they mess that all up. And so he clarifies that in 12 and 13 and 14. Goes back to what love's all about. Why the gifts are given. How they're supposed to be functioning. But they had immorality in the church. They had idolatry in the church. They had schisms in the church. They had problems galore in the church. So Paul's kind of wrapping some things up here. And he says, if this is what has led you to these things. That there's some in the church that don't even believe in the resurrection of believers. That God is not going to keep His word and that Christ really isn't coming back to receive His own. I feel sorry for you. You are miserable. You are pitiable. You are wretched is what He's saying with that word. I'd like to go on for another hour. I'm not going to. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. These people changed. They came to Christ. They believed He was alive and coming back. Their whole lives changed. They burned thousands of dollars worth of books that led them into false worship. Romans 10, 9, and 10. If we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ the Lord and believe in our heart that He has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. This is what He's after. You're here today and you've either made that decision or you haven't. If you have, you have responsibilities. To be honest, where are you at in your walk? Is God first? You following Jesus Christ? You turning away from evil? If you don't know Him today, you have an opportunity to receive a free gift. Not because of me. I'm just a messenger, as the commercials always say. If you'd like for me to hand out free gas and whatever else that guy gives out on those commercials, I have something far better. Eternal life. God gave it to me, and He gave me the opportunity just to verbally share it with others. And then I'm out of the way between you and Him. Do you know Him today? Has the resurrection changed your life? Do you go out testifying to what Jesus Christ has done? He's alive. No one else is. None of the other leaders are. Those in Islam need to hear, he's alive. Muhammad's dead. Forget Muhammad. Jesus Christ is alive. He's God come in the flesh. He died for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. He created a religion that you can't keep. He gave you false promises that you'll never receive. 70 virgins don't last forever, do they? Then what? Going to have to create some new thing. It's a lie. It isn't true. And yet we go out to a lost world that's desperately needing to hear the truth. And how do they respond when they get it? Spit in your face. Laugh at you. Tell them about the resurrection. He's alive. Maybe we should make up some buttons so you at least can wear them and it'll get people to ask questions. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Do you think that would stir up any kind of discussion? A lot of discussion would be, you believe that? And your response would be, yes. And we would turn red in the face because they drew attention to us. Wouldn't we? Until we got over it. 12, 20 of those, you know, we started getting used to it. Does the resurrection of Christ matter today? As far as God's concerned, it's everything. And I'm leaving out all kinds of things here. But the marks of a believer should be the marks in your life, or you don't know him. Acts 2, I'm going to close with verse 22. The scriptures are more important than my words. Acts 2:22, as Peter addresses this crowd, Peter the denier, Peter the one who let his Lord down and ran away at his most urgent hour of need. Acts 22, he said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that we'll talk about next week, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. There's the gospel right up front from Peter. Few days removed from when he denied, now testifying. And suffers and suffers and suffers through the book of Acts, verifying what he really stands for and what he really believed in, what mattered to him. It wasn't the physical life that we all struggle with. It wasn't his finances. It wasn't politics and what's going to happen to America. It was Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you believe that he's resurrected from the dead? Preach it. Do you not know him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a short passage to a struggling church that we can tap into and understand. Thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us, always with testimony and proof and evidence to back it up. Creation, our conscience, the convicting work of your Holy Spirit, and especially your word, your written word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending us your Son to die for our sins and to resurrect for our justification. Thank you for eternal life. Help us, Father. We're lazy. We're selfish at times. We're distracted. We play games with sin. Help us to follow you so that we can reach to a lost world, just as someone reached out to us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.